A certain pastor was long-winded and typically preached for 2 hours. One Sunday, he was going strong for some time when one of the regular members got up and left the church. A while later, the same man returned to catch the end of the sermon. Later, the pastor asked this man where he had gone during the sermon. The member said, I went to get a haircut. Pastor said, well, why didn't you get a haircut before you came to church? He said, Pastor, before I came to church, I didn't need one. That didn't happen in this church. But speaking of sermons, I heard a great sermon preached 2 Monday nights ago down at the Haven of Rest. My son Jeff preached down at the Haven of Rest, and it was just so neat to hear him preach and see God use him and speak through him. And I just was there and praised the Lord, and God was good, and that was just a great sermon. You know, when it comes to sermons, there's an old saying, and I like it. I think it's true. It's this: I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And I think the truth of that is that God uses sermons, and it's good to preach sermons. But I think sometimes the impact of God's word working in a person's life can have more of an impact than many long preached sermons, when you can see a sermon in a person's life. Now, with that in mind, would you take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. You remember that the book of Romans is, and you can turn over in your bulletins, you have your sermon outline. On the back of that is the outline of the book of Romans. It is in 5 parts. You're going to know this by the time we get to the end of this book. And you know it now, I'm sure, right? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. That's the 5. Paul is so well organized. Us engineers just love to see that organization in the book of Romans. We are in the second section on God's amazing salvation. And we've taken a look already at from chapter 3, verse 21 through 31, of Paul's teaching on the doctrine of justification through faith. Justification through faith. In those verses, he's been speaking primarily about theological truths, using theological terms like justification, redemption, propitiation. He has been speaking of theological truths in the abstract. Now, as we start chapter 4, he turns from the abstract to flesh out the truth of justification through faith in the life, in the flesh and blood life of Abraham. He uses Abraham and he says, I want to show you this great doctrine of justification through faith in the life of a man by the name of Abraham. He fleshes it out in Abraham's life. Now, before we take a look at this, I want to share with you some background. The teaching and the understanding and the prevalent view in Judaism in first century concerning the man Abraham. What were they teaching in Judaism? What was the popular or the majority view of Abraham in first century Judaism? Well, they taught, the majority of Jews in Paul's day believed that Abraham was made righteous or right with God by his own righteous character. In fact, one of the Jewish writings at that time was called the Book of Jubilees. And in that writing, it was recorded, quote, "For Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life." So perfect did the Jews think Abraham was that in another book entitled The Prayers of Manasseh, they concluded in that book that Abraham never had a need of repentance. What claims? I mean, Abraham, according to the Jews in the first century, was righteous in his works, perfect in his deeds, so perfect, he never had a need to repent. Conclusion, in first century Judaism, Abraham was justified by his works, and therefore he is our example to follow. Case closed. Paul says, wait a second. Hold on. Was Abraham really justified by his own righteousness with God? Was he made right by his own righteousness? Or was it through faith? Was it through faith? And Paul says, listen, it was through faith alone. Through faith alone. Now, when Paul says this, and you're going to see this in the life of Abraham, he is flying in the face of first century Judaic teaching. I mean, he is going up against the citadel of the Jewish faith, who had this high opinion of Abraham. And Paul is saying, no, wait. Justification, being right with God, salvation comes through faith alone. And that's what we're going to look at today. But we got to get it in that background. Paul is really going against the teaching of first century Judaism. And he says this, number one, salvation comes through faith, not through works. Verses 1 through 8. Salvation or justification, a right standing with God, comes through faith alone, not through works. And what he's saying here, this is nothing new. This is not a new teaching. It's not something I'm making up. This is an old teaching. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? You see, what he's saying there is, we know what the rabbinical teaching says. What shall we say? By the way, that's a good thing. You know, you don't say, well, I know what John MacArthur says. I know what Warren Wiersbe says. I know what Jeremiah says. I know what Pastor Letts says. What shall we say? What do you see the Bible says? What shall we say? You see, he's saying, we know what they say. What shall we say? Notice that Paul refers to Abraham as our forefather. Paul was Jewish. And he says, yeah, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at his life. Let's see, what shall we say that he found? Let's find out what he found out. See, Paul's saying, this is not new. Let's go back and look at Abraham. What was how was he justified? Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You remember back up in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. You remember it said, where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, he says, listen, but if he were justified by works, Abraham would have something to boast about. You know, look how good I am. Look what I've done. Look how I've followed God. I've been obedient to God. You know, it's the same for us. If we were justified by works, we could boast. You know what? I left engineering. I went in to serve God full time. I've been a minister 32 years. Boy, aren't I good? We could boast, couldn't we? I've been a church member 27 years. I've served as a trustee. I've cleaned the church. We could boast. But he says, even if you could be justified by works, you could boast, but not before God. See, you could boast, and we can get the applause of men, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing we can do ourselves, in and of ourselves, to get the applause of God. Because God is so high and so holy, and his ways are so above us, our best, we can't boast before God. But how was he justified? How did Abraham get right with God? Where do we find that out? Oh, let's look at verse 3. What does the scripture say? You know, that's a good place to start, amen? I'm going to tell you, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're talking about, that's a good question to ask. What's the scripture say about this? What's the scripture say? Whenever you're talking with somebody and they're bringing up something, it's good. Hey, you know what? Let's go to the scripture. What's the scripture say? And what did the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what the scripture says. That is a direct quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. You remember the context? You remember even before that time, God had said, when he called Abraham, he said, I want to make you a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to give you children, and they're going to be as the dust of the earth. And here Abraham is, and it's been several years since he heard that, and he still has no children. In fact, his name wasn't Abraham. It was Abram. Abraham is a father of a multitude. He had no kids. And God came to him and he said, well, God, you know what? I don't even have anybody to leave stuff to when I die. I guess Eleazar, my servant, he'll have to be the heir. God said, Abraham, get up. Come on outside. You see this? Get up out of your tent, come on outside. It was I picture it like this. It was a moonless night. The stars were just, there were zillions of them. I mean, they were so thick, it was like you could reach up and grab a handful of them. You ever see a starlit night like that? And he said, Abraham, look up. Count the stars if you can count them. So shall your descendants be. Wow. And Abraham believed God. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. The word believe in the Hebrew, In Genesis 15:6, is the Hebrew word, amen. God said, so shall your descendants be, Abraham. And he said, amen, God. Amen. It's true. I believe it. And God reckoned to him, credited to him righteousness. The word in our text in Romans chapter 4, where it says it credited, it's the word from which, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word logistics. It was a mathematical term. It was a banking term to mean to put to one's account. And God, when Abraham believed him, said, amen, God. I trust you, God. Yes, I believe it. You're going to make my descendants like those stars. God put perfect righteousness to Abraham's account. Now, on what basis? On what basis did he do this? Look at verse 4. Now, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Many of you work outside the home. And once a month, or twice a month, or maybe once a week, you get a paycheck. But when you get your paycheck, you don't go to your boss and say, "Boss, thank you for this gift. What a wonderful gift you've given me. This is wonderful. Thank you for this gift." Now, the way some of you work, that might, no, you don't do that. You don't go and say, you might be thankful for your job. I hope you are. You might be thankful that you got a paycheck, but you don't go and say, thank you for this gift, because it's not a gift. You earned it. But look at the next verse. But to him that does not work, but believed in him who justifies the ungodly, to him it is credited as righteousness. What is the basis of this? Grace. It's grace. It is grace that is the basis. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. It is a gift. And I noted here, be careful, because there's a tendency to even make faith a work, as though faith were something we do to earn God's salvation or to earn our way. Faith or believing is not something we do to earn salvation. Again, John MacArthur notes, quote, even genuine faith does not in itself merit or produce the perfect righteousness apart from which no man can come to God. His faith is rather reckoned as that required righteousness. It is a gift. It's a gift. To him who does not work. Listen, to him who does nothing. Nothing, but believes on him who justifies good people. To him who justifies the saintly people. To him who justifies who? The ungodly. God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly for him to justify. It's all of grace. We don't deserve it. Absolutely. It's all of grace. Now, there's a further testimony. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul here refers to David, the greatest king of Israel. And he states, you know what? Not only did Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus came understand this principle, but David, the greatest king 1,000 years before Jesus came, he understood. He believed that justification was by faith alone. Just as David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom the Lord imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom whose sin the Lord does not take into account. He's saying, David knew this. Yes, folks, that is a quote out of Psalm 32, which was the psalm that David wrote after he had committed adultery. After he had taken another man's wife and had sex with her. After he had actually had that husband, Uriah, killed. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He is a cover-up con artist. And then he came to the realization after Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David came to God. And David wrote Psalm 32, "How blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Do you see it? Folks, there are three things that happen when a person comes to Christ. Three things. Number one, when you come to Christ and you accept Jesus into your life, he forgives all your sins, past, present, and future. He sends our sins as far as the east is from the west. He takes our sins and throws them into the deepest sea, into the Mariana Trench, puts up that no fishing sign. He casts our sins behind his back, remembers them no more.
Yes, amen.
He forgives all our sins. Then he takes Christ's righteousness and he puts it to our account.
Yes.
How blessed. David speaks of the man, the blessing on the man to whom the Lord credits righteousness apart from works. But then he does something else. He never, from that moment on, takes into account our sin. Did you see it there? How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't take into account. Do you know that? God never keeps a record of our sin. He doesn't take into account our sin. Now, let me clarify something here, though. Do we still sin? Yes. Do we need to confess our sin? Oh, yes, because if you don't confess your sin, it will affect your fellowship with God. Are there still consequences of sin? Oh, yes, there are. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I'll tell you what, there are Christians that sin and have severe consequences. But God does not keep a record anymore of our sin. Praise God! Amen? I'm going to tell you, I'm glad for that. I'm excited about that. And it all comes to us through faith on the basis of grace. Hallelujah. Salvation is through faith alone, apart from works. Number two, salvation comes through faith, not through ritual. Look at verses 9 through 12. Not through ritual. He shows this in the life of Abraham. To the Jew, circumcision was everything. It was the sign given to Abraham and his descendants that they were the people of the covenant. Circumcision was to the Jew the holy mark, the physical reminder that they were God's chosen people. They put so much emphasis on the rite that they thought that the rite made them right with God. And Paul challenges them to think this through. Wait a second, he says. Was it the rite of circumcision that made Abraham right with God? Or was Abraham made right with God through faith alone? Now, look at his argument here. He begins in verse 9 with a question. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Was it, verse 10, how then was it credited? Was it credited while he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised.
Yes, amen.
Do you see it there?
Yes, amen.
You see, Abraham was circumcised, folks, when he was 99 years old. The account in Genesis 15 occurred some 14 years before he was circumcised. It was 14 years before. He was justified. He was credited righteousness 14 years before he was ever circumcised. And it was faith. That faith was the channel through which he was justified and righteousness was credited to him. Well, Paul, if that's the case, then why do we have circumcision? Glad you asked. He says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. He received it as a sign of the seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had while uncircumcised. You see, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward reality. It was to be an outward sign of an inward heart. You see, it was a seal of the righteousness of faith. The ritual didn't make him right with God. It was just an outward sign to show that he was right with God. That's a big difference. Amen? That's a big difference. His conclusion, so that he might be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, that they might be credited, righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of the circumcision. Not only to those who are of the circumcision, but to those who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That's it. The importance is not in the ritual. It is in the righteousness that comes through faith to those who believe, whether you have the ritual or you don't have the ritual. Conclusion, salvation comes through faith apart from ritual. Now, application. This has great application for today, doesn't it? Because as today, as back at that time, as back at the time of Abraham, as back at the time of Paul and the time of Christ, and as today, ritual doesn't save anyone. Baptism doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Or, as some would call it, the Eucharist doesn't save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. Being a church member for 40 years doesn't save you. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone saves us. All those things are good things. I mean, being bad. Once you have the reality of Christ in your heart, you should be baptized. You want to be baptized. Once you have Christ in your heart, you should take communion. It's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. Once you have Christ in your heart, you should join a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-honoring church. I'll tell you, that's a message that people need to hear today, because there's a lot of people that want to be lone ranger. I don't need the church. Oh, yes, you do. And you know, I don't understand that. Because once you have the reality, these things like baptism, communion, church membership, they are outward signs of the inward reality that we're saved. But the ritual doesn't save you. It's faith alone in Christ alone. How do you know, Pastor Les? Because I've been watching a sermon by the name of Abraham. It's right there. We're saved. Salvation comes through faith, not through works. Salvation comes through faith, not through ritual. And number three, salvation comes through faith and not through the law. Not through the law. verses 13 through 15. And Paul, in those verses, he lists three arguments, three reasons, if you will. In my Bible, all those verses, 13, 14, to 15, start with the little word for. Maybe in your Bible, the King James, it's for because. But they're all reasons here. They're all arguments that Paul is giving. It's not through the law. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, how do we know that? Easy. This is an easy one. It didn't come through the law because Abraham lived 600 years before the law was given. He lived 600 years before Moses got the law on Mount Sinai. Abraham was before the law. So it did not come through the law. It was through the righteousness of faith. Argument number two, verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. You see, what he's saying here is this. Well, God originally promised to Abraham, gave the promise to Abraham through faith. Now, if what you're saying is that now if one must keep the law to be an heir, then faith is made void, promise is nullified. Abraham could not keep the law. He did not even have the law to keep. So if you get the promise through the law, then Abraham didn't have the promise. It's null and void. Is that what you're saying? You're saying Abraham didn't have the... Oh, no. Well, yeah, Abraham had the promise. So it couldn't be through the law. And then the third argument, down to verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. And what Paul is saying here is the law was never given so that we might be saved. The law was one of the weaknesses of the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It is a reflection of God's character. But a weakness of the law, it was never given to bring life. Can't bring life. In fact, what the law brings is what?
Death.
Wrath. The law brings about wrath, not salvation. So you see here, it's not through the law. Now, let me give a little application here. And this is something I think people need to hear. And you'll be out witnessing, you'll be talking to people. They need to hear this. You don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because none of us keep the Ten Commandments. You say, oh, well, Pastor, I do. You ever tell a lie? No, not me. You just lied. You liar. Did you ever disobey your parents? No, I never disobeyed my parents. I want to talk to your parents. Because I know sometime you disobeyed your parents. Did you ever use the Lord's name in vain? Oh, no, Pastor, I've never used it as a swear word. Well, that's in vain. You ever tell a joke and use the name of the Lord? Yeah, but I didn't mean anything by it. That's in vain. Did you ever commit adultery? Boy, that's good. I didn't do that. You ever look on a woman to lust after her? Or a man to lust after him? Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. We could go down through the whole Ten Commandments, and probably every one of them we've broken. But the Bible says if you've broken one, it's like a chain. You've broken the law. And the only thing is, if you want life through the law, you've got to be perfect, and no one is perfect. So salvation doesn't come. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive through the Holy Spirit to keep the Ten Commandments. We should. That's God's holy moral law. But that's not the way we're saved. Salvation comes through faith apart from the law, not through the law of God. I'm going to end early. I want to give you just a little illustration here. Dr. Harry Ironside. How many have heard of Dr. Ironside? Fantastic Bible teacher. Fantastic Bible teacher. One interesting fact about Dr. Ironside. Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside, died the day I was born. Well, he was a fantastic Bible teacher. And he said, he told a story. He said he saw on one occasion the greatest demonstration of the righteousness of God imputed to us because Jesus, as a man, died on the cross. He said this is one of the greatest illustrations he ever saw. Dr. Ironside visited a sheep ranch down in Texas. And as he was out among the sheep with the rancher, he saw something that he couldn't explain. I mean, it was weird. He saw a sheep with four front legs, four back legs, and two heads. And when he first saw it, he just thought, boy, this is a freak of nature. This poor sheep, abnormal sheep. And the rancher was there, and he said to the rancher, he said, "What is that?" And the rancher smiled. And he said, "Dr. Ironside, I'm going to tell you a story right now that you will tell for the rest of your life." He said, what happened was a little baby sheep died. And at the same time, another mother sheep died. And we didn't really know how to take care of the little baby sheep, so we thought, we'll take that little sheep that had no mother, and we'll put it in with that mother sheep that has no baby. And perhaps that mother sheep will adopt that little baby. So they took that little baby sheep that had no mother, put it in the pen with a mother sheep that had no baby. And the result was the mother sheep would not accept that little sheep. She'd take her head and push that little baby sheep away. So one of my ranch hands got an idea. They said, if there is some way that we could do something for that little sheep to make that mother think that that little sheep was her own, then perhaps she would adopt the sheep and nurse the sheep and take care of that little baby sheep. So what they did was they took the skin of the dead sheep, the dead little baby, they took that and took it off that little baby's body, and they put it around that little baby sheep. They tied it on. And he said, that's why when you look, you see, and it looks like he has four little front legs, four back legs, and two heads. But then we put that little baby sheep back into the pen with that mother. And that mother adopted that little sheep. It wasn't hideous to her. She loved, it was beautiful to her. She loved that little baby sheep. And because that sheep was clothed in the garments of her own, she adopted it and took her to herself. And folks, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives our sins, puts Christ's righteousness to our account, and we are clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. And God accepts us as His own. Oh. Salvation comes through faith alone, not through works. Salvation comes through faith alone and not through ritual. Salvation comes through faith alone and not through the law. How do you know? I've seen a sermon. His name is Abraham. Lord, we just bow before